Before I start, there's a moment for silent prayer. Let's pray. For me, as I get ready to deliver God's word, pray for yourselves and each other that God would soften your hearts. Whatever burdens that you have with you, you're able to let them down for a little while to let the Holy Spirit do its work. Let us pray. Father, we lift up this prayer and this service in our lives in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So an older couple was worried because they kept forgetting things all the time. Doctor assured them that there was nothing seriously wrong with them. It was just normal old age. It was normal forgetfulness. And he just suggested that they carry a notebook and write things down so they wouldn't forget. Several days later, the old man got up to go to the kitchen, and his wife said, "Dear, get me a bowl of ice cream while you're up." "Okay," he said. "And put some chocolate syrup in it and some of those maraschino cherries that I like too. You better write all of this down." "I won't forget," he said. 20 minutes later, he came back into the room and handed his wife a plate of scrambled eggs and bacon. She glared at him. "Now, I told you to write it down. I knew you'd forget." "What did I forget?" he asked. She replied, "My toast." I think I told a version of that joke before. But I forget. Can you imagine? Let's put ourselves in Moses' shoes for a moment. Let's put ourselves into his sandals for a moment. Can you imagine? You have been doing your best to follow God's commands all of your life. You've been doing your best to live a life that honors God. A life that lifts him up, that sets him apart, that glorifies him. And you've been giving it everything that you've got. You've been loving God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. And in one moment of weakness, you screw up. In one moment of weakness, you don't follow God's commands exactly and you do something else. In one moment, when your faith falters, you fall short. And God says, because of that one moment, you will not enter the promised land. What? Put yourself in his shoes, in his place. You've been working towards this moment for all of your life. You've been wandering around this stupid desert for 40 years, listening to the people complain, a bunch of crybabies. They whine about the smallest, most insignificant things. And in one moment, you take your eyes off of God and don't follow his instruction. And he says, "That's it. You're done." How can that be? You know, when I was reading this passage, I've always thought this. How is that fair? How could God do that to our man Moses? How is that fair? And more importantly, if I'm honest with you, I see Moses, and Moses, right? He's a father, founding father of our faith. He's devoted his life, heart, and soul to following God, and he just messes up a tiny little bit. And God does this to him. What hope is there for me and you? We're toast. Yet, when you look at the scripture from today, it tells a different story. Today's scripture reading is a story of disobedience and discipline. Yet notice what it is not a story about. Notice what is not said. God says in Numbers 20:12, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them, right? So that's what God says to Moses. And how does Moses respond? Do you know what Moses says? Exactly. He says nothing. He does not respond at all. He doesn't complain. He doesn't argue. He doesn't whine. He accepts God's correction. He accepts his discipline. And he moves on. In fact, the next words we see Moses saying are in verses 14, 15, and 16, where he is telling the king of Edom all the great things that God has done for him. What? How can that possibly be? How can you spend 40 years wandering around in the desert and you make one tiny little mistake and God says you're not getting in and you're not upset about it? Here's how. Moses knows what we are trying to remember. I am God's beloved. Moses knows this. There is no doubt in my mind that God loves me. And so if God in his infinite love decides that this is the way that it's going to be, then this must be the most loving thing to do. God is by definition love. So what he does in all circumstances, in all cases, is the most loving thing to do. And so if that is the case, I'm okay with it. So now this story goes from one of disobedience and discipline to one of loving God and being loved by God. This is what we've been talking about this entire sermon series. When we look at the struggles and challenges we come across every day, the hardships, the heartaches, the hassles, when we look at them through the lens of God's love, we see them differently. When we embrace our identity as those who are loved by God, when we embrace our identity as those who are set apart, as those who are chosen, it transforms us. Which brings me to my first sermon point. God loves you way more than you love you. If you're filling in blanks in your bulletin, write in you. Well, why would I say that? God loves you way more than you love you. Well, if I was in Moses' situation and I was going to give myself some self-coaching, I would say, you know, it's okay. I did a little mistake, you know. God said speak. I struck. So what? You know, I did my best. I'll let it slide. God says, No. You're better than that. You are my beloved. I have much higher expectations for you. I have much higher plans for you. The joy I have for you when you follow my ways is much fuller than you could ever know. The peace I have for you when you place your trust in me is much deeper than you could ever know. The love I have for you when you fully and completely trust in me is way beyond anything you could ever know. Now, what makes this story harder to understand is, like Jane pointed out, the last time there was a rock involved and the community needed water, God told Moses to strike the rock. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb, strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. So wouldn't it be natural for Moses, the next time he comes across this situation, to think, I've got a rock, we need water, I'm going to strike it. It might seem natural, but that's not the way God works. What God says, this is super important for us to know, what got him there, what got us here won't get you there. What got Moses to that point wasn't going to get him to the next step with God. Okay, you started off the year reading your Bible every day, and you're feeling, you're growing closer to God, you're understanding more, but maybe lately you've been getting distracted. God says, I want you to give me more. I want you to pay more attention to my words. I want you to follow me more closely. I want you to speak to the rock, not strike it. Think about Moses when he was first starting out in the desert, right? His faith, maybe his faith was this much. And so God says, hey, when you come upon this rock, take your staff and strike it. I'm going to give you something to do, right? I'm going to give you some action. You're going to strike it, and it's going to be dramatic, and water is going to pour out. 40 years later, he's grown, right? He's matured. His faith is stronger. His relationship with God is stronger. So God says, I'm going to stretch you a little bit. I just want you to speak to the rock. There's no drama here with the striking. I just want you to speak. Can you see how that would require more faith? Speak to the rock, and water is going to come out. He didn't speak. He struck it twice. That's why God was upset with him. He said, you weren't following my actions exactly. By the way, if you feel bad for Moses, don't. Right? Because instead of going to the promised land, where does Moses get to go? The promised land, right? He gets to go home to heaven. And what I like about the last verse in the Bible with Moses, it describes Moses as having a spring in his step. He is just as vital now. I should know this. How old was Moses when he died? 120? 75? 175? Right, he's old. He's old. But he acts like he's 20. He has the vitality and the health as when he was 20. He goes out on top. And I compare that to, I was comparing that to Israel when he was blessing his sons. And I was comparing it to Isaac when he was blessing his sons. And he can't see and he's blind and he's decrepit. King David, when he is conferring his kingship to Solomon, he's old and he's in bed and he's frail and he's cold. Moses is vital and he gets to go to heaven. So we can't feel too bad about it, right? But God had a message for the Israelites through him that I want you to listen to my words exactly, which brings me to the final point. A kingdom view is different from a worldly view. Looking at things through God's eyes is different from looking at it through the world's eyes. It means seeing the people around us as God sees them, as beloved children. It means seeing our struggles, our hardships, through the lens of love and kindness and grace. When we see our world through the kingdom of God, every single thing changes. It means we understand the book of Leviticus, which we started off this worship series with. You remember? It was all about offerings. Well, you got to bring the grain offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering and the sin offering and the guilt offering. Of course I'm going to bring God my offerings. He loves me unconditionally. His grace is pouring out. Why wouldn't I give him everything that I have? That makes total and complete sense. Of course I'm going to follow God's commands for my life. They're not rules that are meant to harm me. They're rules that are meant to bless me. Of course I'm going to follow them. He loves me. And so this is how I can show him my love back. It starts to make sense. God, we love you. We want to praise you. When we see our lives through the kingdom of God, we put God first in our hearts, in our relationships, in our households, in our families. We put Him first in our trust, in our weaknesses, in our doubts. When we see our lives through the kingdom of faith, we put Him first in our faith. Remember what faith is. It is those things that we cannot see. Faith says, even though I don't understand, I will choose to believe anyways. God, even though I don't understand what the big deal is that I struck the rock instead of spoke to the rock, I know You are loving, I know You love me, and I will believe. God, even though I don't understand why I have to deal with this addiction, with this drug addiction, this alcohol addiction, this internet addiction, I don't know. I know that You're loving. I know that You love me, and so I will believe. Even though I don't understand why my loved one, why my family member had to die early and go home to be with You, I trust You. I will believe in You because You are good and You are faithful. God, I will believe in who You say You are. I will believe in what You say that You will do, and I will believe that I am holy and I am truly Your beloved. Please pray with me. God, strengthen our faith today. Help us make that leap of faith to believe when we don't understand, to believe when we do not see, when we believe when our hearts are broken. Believe in a God that loves us so much that He would come down through His Son Jesus to show us how to live and how to die and how to live again. We praise You with all honor and glory with all of our hearts. Amen. As we get ready to close, I do want to point out, I did have my preaching suit with me today, but I got...